Take your Bibles tonight and let's open up to the book of James, chapter 5. We are continuing with this last section of James. And boy, does it ever have some interesting things to wrestle with. I introduced it last week and I said, you know, up until what we saw last week and start looking at, it seems like James was, I mean, there was good meaty stuff there, but it wasn't difficult to wrestle through. It was just pretty straightforward. But what we get into in this next or this last section of James, definitely we've got to wrestle with this. In last week's message, we noted that James is addressing three types of people, and he gives some very specific instructions to them. First of all, he addressed those who are married, those for whom life is going great and they are on top of everything. And his instruction to those individuals is to let them sing psalms. The reasoning for that is because a lot of times when things are going great in our life, we might start out giving the Lord praise and glory, but then we begin to pat ourselves on the back. And we begin to do exactly what the nation of Israel did when everything was going great and wonderful in their lives. They said, look at what we have accomplished by the might and the strength of our own hands. And the Bible says that they forgot God. And so to keep us from forgetting God when things are going great in our lives, the Bible says sing psalms, because the psalms, just putting those psalms to music, to sing hymns, to sing spiritual songs, those remind us who gave us those blessings, who has brought those good things into our lives, and it keeps us focused where we need to be. Then the Bible said, if there are any that are afflicted, those who are oppressed from the outside by wickedness, by evil, by trials and struggles and things like that, the Bible says to let them pray. And I said that we would be talking about that later on, not tonight. Hopefully, Lord willing, maybe in a couple of Sunday nights we'll be talking about that. And then the Bible talks about those who are sick. We saw that all sickness is the result of original sin. Before original sin happened, there was no sickness, there was no decay, there was no death. But as soon as original sin takes place, everything goes into that state of decay, and death and sickness and all that kind of stuff enters the scene. Then we saw that our particular sickness could be the result of personal sin, and that is a possibility. We also saw that we could be coming under satanic attack, or the sickness that we are experiencing could be none other than just for the Lord's honor and glory, and that's it. And it could be a combination of those things. So tonight we're going to continue looking at sickness. And what we want to begin with tonight are the symptoms of sickness. The symptoms of sickness. We can put it in one of two categories, really. James chapter 5, let's look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Jump to verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The symptoms of sickness. This final passage of James, the context leads us to believe that the sickness that the individual is experiencing most likely is coming as a direct result of their sin, whether that sickness is brought about directly from the Lord or is kind of a natural consequence from their sin. And here is a true example of what this looks like. Do we agree tonight that a person who is in sin, that it can lead to sickness? Do we agree with that? Okay. Could the sin, let's say the sin of stealing, could the sin of stealing lead to personal sickness? You're a little fuzzy on that. Well, let me just give you a true story example of how the sin of stealing led to sickness. In Seattle, Washington, a fella tried to steal gasoline. Now, if you've ever stuck a hose in a gas tank to siphon gasoline out, you know what I'm talking about? And this guy tried to steal some gasoline out of a motorhome. I mean, they've got some big tanks on, right? Some of you know exactly where this is going. When the police found him, he is writhing on the ground in agony. You see, he put the hose not in the gas tank, but in the sewer tank. True story. The owner declined to press charges. He was too busy laughing. Now, there's something going on here in James chapter 5 that we would miss if we were only reading the passage of Scripture in the English and we didn't have the advantage of being able to check out the original languages, because the original languages give us a whole lot deeper of an understanding. In verses 14 and 15, we have the word sick in English, and it all looks the same, right? Four letters, S-I-C-K. We can all spell that pretty easy. It's not the same thing in the original languages. In verse 14, the word for sick there literally means weak, infirmed, or feeble. And it is definitely alluding to some kind of a physical kind of a sickness. So when I say tonight that the symptoms of sickness, we can put it into two categories. The first category that we choose, based on this verse right here, is some sort of an actual physical infirmity. We aren't told what it is, and I suppose it could be a plethora of things, but it's a physical sickness. When you get to verse 15, though, the word that is used there for sick is a word that is only used in one other place in Scripture. Let's back up to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. This is the only other place, James and here in Hebrews, where this word that is translated sick in James is found. In verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied." Same word translated as sick in the other passage in James, "and faint in your minds." Dr. Grant Richeson writes this in his commentary. He says the word sick here in verse 15 does not refer to physical illness, but to spiritual sickness, to waste away, to suffer, to be distressed, fatigued, or afflicted. It is an unusual Greek word. The idea is to gradually lose one's motivation to accomplish some goal, to become discouraged, tired, or to give up. It does not refer to physical illness, but to divine discipline due to sin in one's life. This person wastes away due to his sin. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 38, and let's see an example of this. You know, too often in our culture, as you turn to Psalm 38, too often in our culture, people have stopped calling sin, sin. And instead, it's called sickness, or it's given some other kind of a psychological terminology. The Bible doesn't do that. Sin in the Bible is always sin. But our sin can, and it does, bring on physical sickness as well as affecting the spirit. In Psalm chapter 38, the Bible says, in David's prayer here, he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Now, why in the world would God be so displeased with King David? One word, Bathsheba. Remember that story? Okay, here is a great king. Here is a godly king. Here is a man who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. They got himself in a mess, didn't he? It wasn't a sexual addiction. You don't read that in Scripture, do you? It's a sin. And that's exactly where he got himself. Did it cost him? It cost him a lot. Continue reading. He says, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." Go to chapter 51. In Psalm chapter 51, the first three verses, this is oftentimes referred to as the penitential psalm. It's where David is confessing his sin. It says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. and my sin is ever before me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Can we not clearly see in Psalm 38 and Psalm 51, David's sin brought about physical sickness, and David's sin brought about a spiritual sickness. He was both of those sicknesses that we read about in the book of James. There's no doubt about this. So, what is a person supposed to do when they're in this kind of a situation? Let's go back to James chapter 5. Should have told you, put a marker here if you would. James chapter 5, the last part of verse 14. The Bible tells those who are sick that they are supposed to call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So the second thing that we want to see, we look first of all at the symptoms of sickness. Secondly, let's look at the invitation of the infirmed. The invitation of the infirm. There are several lessons that have to be gleaned here. The first lesson is this. It is the sick person's responsibility to call for the elders of the church. That is their responsibility. Accusations and suggestions are frequently made that sound very compassionate. However, they don't line up with Scripture. Somebody will say, well, did you know so-and-so's in such a condition? Yes. Well, how come you guys didn't go over there and pray with them? You should have prayed over them. I mean, that sounds compassionate, right? What does the Bible say? Let those who are sick call for the elders. It doesn't say let the elders show up, knock on their door, say, we're praying with you. You know, you've got a situation. We are going to pray with you. Why? Because somebody in the church is really hounding us saying, we ought to do that. So that's what we're here to do. No. The Bible says those who are sick have a responsibility. They are to call for the elders of the church. Three things under this to consider. First of all, I'm not a mind reader. How about you? I mean, that was never taught in college. We didn't have mind reading 101. And my wife and I have been married almost 32 years, and I still can't read her mind. I'm getting better at it. Well, kind of. But I still can't always read her mind, and she can't always read mine. Can you read your spouse's? Okay. So if you can't read your spouse's mind, how good are you at reading anybody else's mind? And yet people will get all honked off that you didn't just know. Like, poof, you know, message came out of the sky and hit me in the head. I just know. No. Not what the Bible says. Secondly, the responsibility is on the shoulder of the sick, not the elders. And then third, to offer to pray over them, anointing with oil, where they have not asked for this to happen, very well is short-circuiting what God intends to do. You say, well, how could praying over somebody, how could putting this into practice short-circuit what God wants to do? When it's done out of order, and I'll show you why in just a minute, when it's done out of order, it very well can short-circuit what God is trying to accomplish. It is the responsibility of the sick. Remember, the sick, it's a physical sickness, it's a spiritual sickness, and based on the context of the passage, it's been brought on by some sort of sin, most likely in their lives. And so the elders, if they do call for the elders of the church to come and pray over them, the elders have every right to say, is there unconfessed sin in your life? That's what Scripture is intimating here. Second thing is this, under the invitation of the infirm, calling all the elders for this should be reserved for serious illness and situations. Not for your stubbed toe, not for your hangnail, not because you got the case of the sniffles. The word for sick is a word that means weak and without strength. It is a person that is thoroughly depleted. They've hit the bottom. And the third thing is this, it would seem that the sickness mentioned here most likely is sin-related. Therefore, the passage implies, and this is why they're supposed to call and we don't just show up. This implies that they're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they know why they're sick and tired, and they're ready to get it right. You know, I want to camp here for just a minute. We have become so sophisticated in our way of dealing with things in our nation. I don't know if it's a worldwide issue, but it sure is an issue in our own country. Our intelligence, our worldly wisdom has overtaken us, and we no longer have sin problems in our country. We have addictions, we have behaviors, we have habits, we have problems and things like that that we get counseled and medicated away. And yet, for all the counselors and all the new medications that are out on the market, we are still a messed up bunch of people. I mean, think about this. Think about this. All these various illnesses, problems that people have, it's not getting better in this nation. It's getting worse. And yet, we've got more and more medications that are available today than at any other time in history. We have got more and more places where you can go to, quote unquote, get help than any other time in history, and yet we are more of a mess in our nation than we've ever been. Huh. Wonder why. I mean, honestly, think about this. Why is that? Well, first of all, I mean, obviously the Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse. We know things are not going to get better and better. Things are going to get worse and worse. We know that. But on top of that, could it be, and I really wonder how much that's out there, and I totally believe there are legitimate sicknesses, right? Okay, there are legitimate sicknesses, but I wonder how much is masquerading as a sickness that is really a sin. And if you don't deal with it as sin, and you deal with it as sickness, you fix nothing. All you do is enable a person to continue being the way they are, only cosmetically fixed. No offense, ladies, but you wear cosmetics, right? Did it fix anything? It really didn't. I mean, for the time, you know, however long your Maybelline lasts or whatever, your Revlon or whatever. But then at nights, you come out with everything troweled off, you know, and scraped in the sink or on the little pad thingies that you clean your face with, and you come out with your hair in one of those little scrunchy doohickeys that's up to here, and you got other stuff on your face. It's like, whoa, who's that? You know, somebody broke into your home, right? And so you peel all that stuff off. Guess what's underneath? You. But the next day, we're going to go put that stuff back on. Now, I know this really probably sounds terribly tacky, and I don't mean it that way. But have you ever, I chase little news things all the time. And every once in a while, they'll have something that just piques my interest. And one of them was, what do they look like without their makeup? You ever click on any of those things? Do it sometime. It's like, whoa, you got to be kidding. I mean, you'd have to have fingerprint and a DNA test to really know that's who that person is. And how in the world they can, how makeup can, but it's not what's underneath. You see, if we don't deal with sin as sin, and instead we call it sickness, we call it a psychosis, we call it a whatever, we give it an itis, an ism, or whatever, but we don't deal with something that is sin. Or we try to manipulate it so that it doesn't sound sinful. We haven't fixed anything. We just continued the problem. And you see, what we see here in James, the individual who calls for the elders of the church to come and to anoint them with oil, they have hit the wall and they've said, I'm sick and tired of this in my life. I don't want to be this way anymore. It's time to deal with it. But if you and I go knocking on the door and pushing the door open and say, hey, we're here to pray for you, chances are they're not ready to deal with it. It's like, oh, okay, come on in. So we come marching dutifully in and we gather around them and we pray over them and then we go our merry way and we just made everybody happy because, boy, we did a good Christian thing. We prayed over them. And nothing changed. Why? Because they weren't ready to do business. Folks, nothing will change in your life or mine. And this is dealing with Christians. Nothing will change in our lives until we're ready to deal with it. I can't force you to deal with it. You can't force me to deal with it. We have to come to that point ourselves. And when we come to the point ourselves, we're not really dealing with it. God says, good, got you where you listen. And now it's time to do business. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I want to look at a couple of passages because I just wonder if these situations were in today's society, how would the professionals of today deal with this? Listen to what Paul says about himself. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, Paul, you have a little bit of a self-esteem issue, aren't you? I mean, we got to do something about your self-esteem. You're just not looking at yourself like you ought to, Paul. And then he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. I don't know what we're going to do with that, Paul. But let's get you scheduled to come in and see us for the next 8 to 12 weeks. And let me give you a prescription. Let's see if we can get you stabilized. Let's get you equalized. Let's get you, you know, let's strategize a plan. Oh, and then Paul says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, we better call first call for help. I mean, he's on the precipice there. He's ready to go over. Isn't that how things would be dealt with today? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He was fully aware of the battle that rages within. Christian, are you fully aware of that battle that rages within? Let's turn back to Isaiah 6. Here's another man that had terrible self-esteem. And he also hallucinates. He sees things. There's got to be something going on with him. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah, I'm seeing things. And then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Again, self-esteem. And then in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity, your sin, is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Got to deal with sin head on, folks. We have to deal with sin head on. It's you know, the shortest distance between two points is what? Straight line. So if we want to deal with sin and really get it taken care of, got to hit it head on. It's the only way to do it. Now go to James chapter 5, and the last point that we look at tonight is the symbol of the Spirit. We're skipping over the portion that talks about prayer because that is going to probably entail the entirety of the message the next time. But the symbol of the Spirit, in Romans 5:14, the last part says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So let's talk about the symbol of the Spirit. We're getting into a passage of Scripture and just a small phrase here, in fact, that is mishandled by some specific denominations, specifically Roman Catholicism and Charismatics. In Roman Catholicism, they get the practice of something called extreme unction from here. Pastor Steve Cole writes this. He said, this passage is the basis for the Roman Catholic sacrament of extreme unction. I am baffled at how the idea of a priest anointing a dying person so that his soul will be ready for heaven ever came out of a text about healing, not dying. Let that ruminate for a minute. The charismatics and the faith healing movement, they have made some folks very gun-shy about the practice. So, because of some of the things that they've gone off in. So, let's deal with oil tonight, and then we'll kind of get into healing in a couple of weeks. First of all, back in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of passages here. Isaiah chapter 1. When you saw oil used in the Bible, and I'm talking oil that was used not for the lamps, not for cooking, like the miracle that Elijah did as the oil was multiplied and things like that, but when you saw oil that was used for specific purposes besides those things, there was three main purposes it was used for. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." The word for ointment there is just another word that can be translated oil. So what you see here is oil used medicinally. In the book of Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, you have the passage of the Good Samaritan. And the Bible says that when he came along and he sees this man that is there, he bound up his wounds, anointing them with oil. All right, so being used medicinally. We still use oil medicinally today. You have shampoos that have oil in them to help take care of dry hair. You have lotions that have oil in them to take care of dry skin. You have all your essential oils that are, they'll take care of everything. You know, everything. There's an oil out there for something. So we have oils today that are still used medicinally, just as oils were used medicinally in Bible times. The second one is that oil was used ceremonially. Oil was used ceremonially. Again, in the Old Testament, priests, as they were anointing a king, the oil that was poured over their head, it was symbolic that they were being set apart for a particular service. Actual oil did not have to be used, just the mere mention of them being anointed for that particular thing was sufficient to convey the thought that oil is there, you know, we know it's here, even though it isn't, but it's carrying out this symbolic ceremonial purpose. In Acts 4:27, it says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So the ceremonial anointing of Jesus, and yet no oil actually present, but that was the terminology. What was Jesus ceremonially anointed for? We have to understand what the word Christ means. Christ means the anointed one. He was the one anointed by God to serve the role of Messiah. He was the only person anointed by God. So it wasn't that he knelt before his heavenly Father and oil was poured on him and now he's been ceremonially anointed as the Messiah. But the terminology is used there of what he was there to do. Now go to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Only two more references to look at, and Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Oil was used symbolically. Oil was used symbolically of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." God was anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. In Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." So there it is again, the oil of the Spirit of the Lord, that symbolic anointing, anointed for a particular purpose. Now, when it comes to anointing a person, as we read in the book of James, who has called for the elders to come and pray, what exactly is happening? Dr. Henry Morris writes this. He said, "There is nothing magical in the anointing oil, but it served as a spiritual symbol representing God's hoped-for anointing of the sick person by the Holy Spirit in order to bring him back to active service for the Lord. This symbol recalled how priests and kings had been anointed in ancient Israel, symbolizing their divine call to service." I want to close out with a verse of Scripture in Psalm 45. I ran across this as I was studying this out, and To me, it just puts it all into perfect perspective. In Isaiah 45 and verse 7, or Isaiah, Psalm 45 and verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. It says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Keep that verse open there, and let's think about what we have seen in James. A person is seriously sick and weak. They are an individual that is very broken. It has been brought on either directly or indirectly because of sin. They have hit a point where they are tired of living this way. They are tired of being in this physically weakened condition. They are tired of being in a spiritually weakened condition. They, according to Psalm 45 here, they loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Their wickedness. They came to call their sin, sin, and they hated it. And so anointing them with oil becomes symbolic of what is happening in their heart. Gladness returns. The joy of their salvation returns. Like repentant David, they experience the healing and the joy of their soul. You know, there is something much more important than the healing of a body. And it is the healing of a soul. That is the most important thing. As Christians tonight, our bodies, I imagine there's some of you here tonight with some aches and pains. And you could pray tonight and ask God to take the aches and pains away. And God very well could, in an instant, take them away because he has that power. But you've still got an old, frail body that is weak and susceptible to everything else. So it's just a matter of time before it comes back, right? I know, this is not real positive thinking. I know. But it's just a matter of time before it comes back. And so you might pray again. The Lord might take it away again for a time, but it comes back. And the only way that we get physically healed, where the ailment doesn't come back, is for the Lord to take us home. That's pretty awesome, really. However, the healing of the soul, well, that's something that's different. Because we don't have to get to a point where our soul is in that weakened condition by sin. We don't have to. We chose to. I guarantee you the last time that I had a snotty nose or an upset stomach or whatever, I didn't choose to get that. All right? It came out of somewhere and got me. But when it comes to the sickness of the soul, I chose that. And I just have to get to the point where I realize that. And I go back to that point where I got off track with the Lord. And things begin to pile up. And multiply. And finally, it drives me to a point where it very well could be physical sickness along with sickness in the soul. And you got to hit that point where you say, "Lord, I'm tired of being sick." Quite honestly, if we allow ourselves to get to that point, it is possible that we bring consequences on our physical body that will not be healed. They are consequences, and we may live with those. But the healing of the soul can take place. It can take place. And tonight, that very well could be where somebody is at this evening. Again, going back to last week, all sickness that is in our lives is not brought on by necessarily our own personal sin. So don't look around you tonight and see somebody that's sniffing and coughing and hacking and go, "They got sin, don't they?" They just might show you. They might pop you right between the eyes if you say something like that to them. Don't just jump to that conclusion. That is something only really they can answer between them and God, because our sickness, we're susceptible to that body that was broken back in Eden, and it has perpetuated. So sickness can be just exactly that, just sickness, but it could be more. And we have to be honest and open with God and say, "Dear God, please examine my heart, examine my soul, because I need to know that I am right with you. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you could be the epitome of health. You could say, oh, I never have to go to a doctor. I never get sick. I never this. I never that. Well, goody for you. And the outside may look absolutely picture perfect, but you're not sick on the inside. You're dead. I mean, I'd rather be sick than dead. How about you? Because when you're dead, you're dead. And you're dead. You know, the dead can't do a thing to help themselves. I mean, tomorrow I've got a funeral service that they have to do. Person's dead. They cannot help themselves. There's nothing they can do for themselves because they're dead. Thankfully, they knew Christ as Savior, so they're alive and well in heaven. But that old tabernacle's dead. There's nothing they can do for themselves. Lost person tonight, the Bible says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can do nothing for themselves. It requires the power of Jesus, the power of the Savior who died on Calvary's cross for your sins, the power of the Savior who rose from the grave alive to make you alive and to provide forgiveness of your sins. And lost person tonight needs to be the night of salvation for you. You can't afford to put it off. And I wonder, would this be the night, lost soul, that you would come to trust Jesus as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, you know the need of every person that is here. And we ask this evening, Lord, that if there is a lost soul in this service tonight, that this would be the night of salvation for them. And as believers in Christ, that we would examine our soul. Maybe tonight as a Christian, maybe we haven't hit that point of physical sickness, but there's some sickness in the soul. There's sin that's going on there, and we have got to get to a point where we acknowledge it for what it is. Lord, may we do that tonight. Coming at it head on. Bringing it before you, confessing it, forsaking it, repenting. Have your way in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name.